The title of today's sermon is The Object of Your Trust. The word trust, similar to the word faith, it demands an object, meaning you don't just simply have trust, but you trust in something, or more importantly, above all, in someone. Just like you don't just have faith, even though people use that expression, you just got to have faith, but that really doesn't make much sense without the object of faith. The object of your faith and trust makes all the difference. So the object, who do you trust? Proverbs 3, verse 5, very well-known verse. I keep coming back to this one a lot, too, for good reason. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the next part describes that kind of trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on the object of your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. And we use the word in with trust most often, and yet I like the word on. We're going to hear that a lot too, like that song we sang, you know, leaning on the everlasting arms. You know, trusting in the Lord is to lean completely on Him for everything in your life. Now, a few thoughts just about trust, that word. So this past week in our local paper, the Times, this caught my attention on bottom of page 35. This is the Everyday Cheapskate article written by Mary Hunt. So people write to Mary with questions about money or finances and these things. And the writer here says, "Dear Mary, I've been dating a woman for about 2 years, getting to know her. I have learned that she has significant financial problems that she has not told me about." Goes on, "It's a serious relationship. We were both divorced with children. Money issues were one of the things that led to the breakup of my first marriage and hers, et cetera, et cetera. What is the best way to approach this with her? Signed, Jared." And Mary writes, "Dear Jared, first let me say that the single most important factor in marriage is mutual trust. Regardless of everything else you love about this woman and her kids, without trust, you have nothing. It's all emotional." She goes on later, "So you are essentially trying to build this relationship on quicksand." So here the object of their trust, this man is wondering if he can trust this woman who he's in love with. Mary's saying, you can't trust her. You can say, I object to that trust, because unless she comes clean and is honest, you're building this on quicksand. That reminds me that building on quicksand, similar to what Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. Remember this? Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we get to the end of his awesome Sermon on the Mountainside, and Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, trusts in them, follows them, is like a man who built his house on the rock. The waters rose, the winds came and beat against it, a storm hit it, did not fall because it was built on a solid foundation of the rock. But whoever hears these words of mine, Jesus said, and does not follow them or obey them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. We could say on the quicksand. The waters rose, the wind came, beat against it, and the house fell with a mighty crash. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Another thing about trust I just want to share with you. There's a story about this man who was an acrobat. His name was Charles Blondin. This was in 1859, July of 1859. He was known for being a tightrope walker and an acrobat. But he set up his high wire across the Niagara Falls in 1859. It's about a quarter mile long walk, about 160 feet above the water below. And he walked back and forth across this line apparently a number of times. And then he got a wheelbarrow and went back to the wire and went across on the high wire with the wheelbarrow and back. And there's this crowd of people watching in amazement. And he comes back to the people and says, "Who of you believe that I could carry a person in this wheelbarrow across the high wire?" And I don't know, you might have heard this story before. A lot of preachers have used this talking about faith in particular. But you see an overlap with faith and trust here. And again, I don't know if people raised their hands. If they did, everybody raised their hand and were just nodding, saying, "Oh yeah, we believe, you know, you could do that." So then he says, "Okay, who of you will volunteer?" The nodding stops, the hands go down, it just gets quiet, right? So if we were to put this in a trust way, he could say, "Do you trust me to take a person in this wheelbarrow across the line?" I say, "Yeah, we trust you." "Okay, then get in the wheelbarrow." Well, now it involves me. I don't know if I trust you that much. You know, the illustration about faith is you say, yeah, I believe in the Lord. I trust in the Lord with all your heart. We'd like to raise our hand. Then you say, well, what does that really look like? And not just a high wire, but just your life. If you fully trust in the Lord with all your heart, it means everything you say, everything you do, each step of the way, you are completely leaning on Him and not on your own understanding. What got in the way of people wanting to get in the wheelbarrow? My understanding that things might not go right here. I don't want to actually do that. Well, God doesn't call us to get in a wheelbarrow, I don't think. But He does call us to trust in Him with all our heart. So today I want to look at a man in the Old Testament who trusted in the Lord. He fully trusted in the Lord, yet when faced with adversity, his trust in the Lord faltered and wavered. And then facing even more adversity, he finally came back to fearfully trusting again in the Lord. His name was Hezekiah. He was the 13th king of Judah. Old Testament, first king over Israel, King Saul, followed by King David, followed by his son, King Solomon. Toward the end of Solomon's life, he married many wives from all these foreign nations, and the Lord had warned him not to do that because they would lead his heart away from the Lord, and that happened. And because Solomon strayed away from the Lord said, I will take the kingdom from you. But he actually didn't take it from Solomon. He took it from Solomon's son, whose name was Rehoboam. So Rehoboam was the next king over Israel, but 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel rebelled, revolted, and left and headed north. They retained the name Israel, so the kingdom of Israel was in the north, and then two tribes left in the south, the king of Judah. So Rehoboam was the first king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and now we're up to the 13th king, Hezekiah, of the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay? Now, jumping into 2 Kings chapter 18, we're going to see that this chapter and into the next chapter are really all about trust and the object of your trust, or in this case, the object of Hezekiah's trust and the people of Judah. So 2 Kings chapter 18, I'm going to jump to verse 5 because here it is. It says in verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, comma, the God of Israel, period. This is in the Word of God, God Himself saying, Hezekiah trusted in me, trusted in the Lord. The Hebrew word here in the original Hebrew text of the Old Testament for trust is batach. I say this because that word in Hebrew shows up 10 times in this chapter and into the next. Whereas in English, we're going to see that it's not always translated as trust, but maybe on as depending on or relying on, but it's all the same Hebrew sense of trust in the Lord. So here it says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. It goes on to describe, what does that mean? You say, well, he trusted in the Lord. What does that look like? Tell me a little more. The next verse says, Hezekiah held fast to the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. Verse 6 says, he held fast to the Lord. A year ago, January, before all the COVID restrictions hit and all that, Betsy and I were in Taiwan visiting our Lutheran Brethren missionaries over there, also visiting a pastor and his family, Lutheran Brethren pastor, who was pastor at an English-speaking church in one of the large cities in Taiwan. Now, if you've ever gone to Taiwan, to any of the large cities there, you'll notice that the main mode of transportation are scooters, motor scooters. There are, I want to say thousands, actually I looked up quickly last night, millions of these motorized scooters in Taiwan. That's the main mode that people are getting around on, zipping around, including our missionaries and Pastor John, who we visited. So we visited with him and his family, and I was like, you know, I'd kind of like to go on one of those scooters. I want to ride one. And so I asked John if from our next point of destination, if he would take me along. He said, sure. He gives me a helmet, an extra helmet. He gets on, and of course, there's the main seat for the driver, and most of them do have an extra little seat behind the driver for a passenger. And there's a lot of two people on these scooters going around. So I get the helmet on, he gets on, I get on the seat behind him, And you know, most people there, unless maybe they're a married couple ever, but they don't actually hold the person in front of them. They're really comfortable riding these things. But I'm looking and there's nothing behind me. There's no backrest. There are two little bars on either side of the little seat behind him. So I grabbed hold of those. And I'm talking again here about holding fast to the Lord. Now, I trusted in John to, you know, safely drive this scooter. He's very comfortable doing that. So I trusted John to be the driver, but I held on fast. Because once we're going, it felt fast. I don't know if it was like 30 miles an hour, but zipping around and there's nothing behind me but road as we're zipping through the streets. When we got done, we got to their destination, and I had a hard time letting go of those bars. My hands were like, held fast. But I trusted in him, and I held fast. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. He held fast to the Lord, did not stop following him. Still in 2 Kings 18, verse 6, it goes on. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. Trust in the Lord, hold fast to the Lord, keep the commands. Now, if he's keeping them, that means he's not discarding them. You keep something, you don't discard it, you don't throw it away, you keep it. But of course, in this sense, it also means you obey. To keep the commands of the Lord is to hear them, to read them, to know them, and to follow them. Which means you trust the Lord, right? Those who don't trust in the Lord are not going to do what he says or obey his commands. To trust in him means, yes, Lord, that is right. I trust you. I will follow what your command says. Including in keeping the commands of the Lord, let me go back to verse 4, actually. It says, Hezekiah removed the high places in Judah. What is this talking about? He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. These were places and things used for pagan worship, for idolatry, for people worshiping false gods. Hezekiah got rid of them, cleared the idolatrous clutter out of Judah. That was also in keeping the commands of the Lord. And then verse 7, the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Kings of Judah prior to Hezekiah had been paying tribute to the king of Assyria to keep Assyria happy, to keep them out of their business in Judah, right? Hezekiah said, no more. I'm to trust in the Lord, serve him only. We're not paying tribute to the king of Assyria anymore. He rebelled. And that was in keeping with the Lord's command. Okay? Remember that, though, because that's going to come into play here as we go on. He rebelled against the king of Syria, of Assyria. Moving on here, so he trusted in the Lord. This is sounding pretty solid, right? House on the rock kind of trust in God. But now we're going to see that King Hezekiah's trust will be challenged, and it will begin to waver a bit. He might be picturing that tightrope going, I don't know for sure now that I'm out here. So we move on in 2 Kings. We see that the kingdom to the north, which is the kingdom of Israel, is invaded by Assyria. The king at that time in Assyria is Shalmaneser. He invades Israel, he conquers Israel, and he deports all the Israelites from those 10 tribes into Assyria, into various cities, intentionally scattering them so that they cannot reunite and rebel. And it happens. Hezekiah, of course, down in Judah, is aware of what's going on. Though he, Judah and Israel, had been at enmity with each other, they're still, you know, separated tribes from the tribe of Israel together, and they're still brothers and sisters. And he now knows that they're scattered, and there's this shadow to the north looming over Judah. Well, then, king of Assyria, a new king, this is in now 14th year of Hezekiah's reign in Judah, the new king in Assyria, his name is Sennacherib. He invades Judah. It says he invades and conquers the strongholds, the fortified cities in Judah. Now, how does Hezekiah respond to this? Pick up here in verse 13 of 2 Kings 18. It says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Verse 14. Remember, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. He'd rebelled against the king of Assyria before. Here's what he does now. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria. It says, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. Does it sound like Hezekiah is trusting in the Lord here? He's not. What's happening? He's become afraid, right? And he who rebelled against Assyria previously, now what's he saying? I've done wrong. It's kind of like, I'm sorry. Mea culpa. I'll do whatever you say, Sennacherib, if you withdraw from Judah now. King of Assyria, okay, give me all your silver. Give me all your gold. Not only the silver, and then that was found in the temple of the Lord and the treasuries of the royal palace. Verse 16 says, at this time Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. Here's all the silver. Here's all the gold. And now we're going to strip the gold from the doors and the doorposts of the temple of the Lord and give it to Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Do you think at that point that the king of Assyria was satisfied? Do you think he was appeased? What happens when a predator spots weakness in its prey? Does it say, oh, you're injured, you're weak, and now you're saying you're sorry, I'll leave you alone now? Spots weakness, that's when it pounces, right? Proverbs 27, verse 20. King Solomon, I may maybe check that in, check for sure. He wrote many of the Proverbs, but this proverb was already out there when Hezekiah was reigning in Judah. Proverbs 27, 20 says, death and destruction are never satisfied. Death and destruction are never satisfied. Meaning, people who seek to cause death, to kill, and people who seek to cause destruction, they're never satisfied. It goes on and says, and neither are human eyes. Wickedness, evil, never satisfied. And the human eyes, I mean, we can relate, maybe not on the quite that dark side of evil and wickedness, but never enough, right? You give me some, I want more. Never satisfied. So how does the king of Assyria respond to Hezekiah's attempt to appease him and get him to withdraw, right? Please leave Judah now. Leave us alone. King of Assyria now doubles down. He doubles down. On into the next few verses here in 2 Kings 18. King of Assyria then sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, his field commander, and a large army to Jerusalem. Now we're going to the capital of Judah where Hezekiah is. So Hezekiah sends out to meet that entourage, his palace administrator, his secretary, and recorder. It's as if King Sennacherib from Assyria and King Hezekiah in Judah are meeting themselves, when it's actually three representatives from each who are meeting and talking now in Jerusalem. In verse 19, here's what Sennacherib's field commander says to Hezekiah's men, as if speaking to Hezekiah. Field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah, this is verse 19, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? In a pause, because in the Hebrew, that word batach, remember that? Which means trust. It appears twice in this one verse, in this question. Literally, we could translate his question as, tell Hezekiah, what is this trust in which you are trusting? It's like, batach, batach. What's he doing? Hezekiah's trust in the Lord is already wavering, right? And he's just going right to it and attacking it with words. He goes on, you might say you have the counsel and the might for war, but you speak only empty words. Here's the word again, Batak. On whom are you depending, Hezekiah? Who are you leaning on for this confidence of yours that you rebel against me? Though Hezekiah has now said, I was wrong, I'm sorry for rebelling, he's not letting that go. You rebel against me. Look, verse 21. I know you are depending on, there it is again, Batak, Egypt. I know you're leaning on them for help, that Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. He's using those words. You're trusting in Egypt to help you. You have this alliance with them, but you lean on them, they're going to pierce your hand too. Such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. Verse 22, this field commander says, but if you say to me, we are Batak, we are depending on the Lord, our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now what's he doing? He's twisting things, right? Those high places were for pagan worship. Hezekiah was right to remove them. This field commander from Sennacherib saying, those high places were for the Lord that he removed. Who can you trust? How can you trust any of this? Wow. He goes on in verse 25 at the end of this speech. Get this. He says, I have come to attack and destroy this place with the word from the Lord. The Lord himself told me to march against Judah and destroy it. This Lord who you say you're trusting in, he's the one who told me to come and destroy you. It's kind of like if you picture that high wire over Niagara Falls. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. He's out there, and now this field commander, through these words, is just saying, what is this trust you're trusting? It's like the high wire itself is starting to go, bing, you know, and spring apart. And then if you're in that wheelbarrow, now it's starting to go like this. You're trusting in the Lord to bring you? Well, look at this. He actually told me to come. And then you see a pin of that wheel in the wheelbarrow pop out. You know, you remember those Roadrunner cartoons? Wile-E Coyote, always trying to get the Roadrunner. The Roadrunner would stop at the edge of a cliff, you know, and what would happen? Coyote would go way out in the middle, and then he wouldn't realize where he was until he's over the abyss. And this is what the field commander is doing. Tell Hezekiah this. Your trust. Egypt's going to just pierce your hand, and it's like a splinter. You trust in the Lord. The Lord himself is the one who told me to come here and attack you. It's like he's looking down. I'm over the abyss. My trust is gone. That's what the field commander is seeking to do. I have to interject a little interlude here. So the palace administrator, the secretary, the recorder from Hezekiah who came out to meet these men, they interject here. Listen to what they say to him. They say to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. So as this field commander is speaking to them in Jerusalem, citizens of Judah, of Jerusalem, are there gathering on the wall and listening in. Now, how do you think he's going to respond to this when they say, please don't speak so that all the citizens can understand. Speak to us in Aramaic. Talk about doubling down. The commander replied, was it only to your master, Hezekiah, and to you that my master sent me to say these things and not to the people here sitting on the wall? Who, like you, will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine. Field commander, that's what it says. That's what he's saying to them. And he's speaking still in Hebrew. He wants everyone to hear. And he goes on again, now speaking really to the people of Judah. The people of Judah, they trusted in their king. They followed their king, King Hezekiah, and he trusted in the Lord. Now his trust in the Lord's been attacked. And now the field commander is going to, it's like he's taking an axe, and here's the people of Judah and their trust in Hezekiah. Picture it like a tree. And now with words, he's taking an axe, and he's just going to whack at this tree of trust to the people. He says, this is what the king says, his king, Sennacherib. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't let your king deceive you. Whack. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver us? He goes on, do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says, make peace with me instead and you'll live fruitfully. He goes on, again, do not listen to Hezekiah, for he, your king people, is misleading you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Oh. Yeah, Thomas pointed those out at their Bible study Wednesday night. All those, do not listen to your king people. Wow. This whole report, palace administrator, secretary, chief recorder, they bring it back to King Hezekiah. It's given to him. How does he respond to this report? Well, that didn't work. I don't think Sennacherib's going away. 2 Kings chapter 19 says, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. Now, this is not how we normally respond to bad news, the tearing of clothes and then the putting on of sackcloth. But throughout the Bible, this is a sign of grief, mourning, and also repentance. Now I've really done wrong. What have I done? And the temple of the Lord, it's like he went to church. But even more so, the temple was the place where God's glory, God's presence was known to be among his people. He goes to the place. And imagine him walking through that door frame, you know, with the gold stripped off. Grief, repentance. And then he sends those men, his people, his entourage, he sends them to Isaiah, the prophet. Isaiah has the longest prophetic book, chapter-wise anyway, in the Old Testament, 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah served four different kings in the kingdom of Judah, Hezekiah being one of them. Have you ever had an experience where your own faith, your own trust in the Lord is wavering? You're just like, But you know someone who is solid in their trust, and you ask them to pray for you. Say, I'm going through this, and I don't even know what to pray. I don't know if I can, I'm not trust right now, or follow, or believe what God says here. But you do. Can you please pray for me? Hezekiah sends his men to Isaiah with telling them, ask him to pray for the remnant that still survives. And Hezekiah says, it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words that field commander said when he ridiculed God, and that God will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, these are words to Isaiah. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. Hezekiah, it may be. Do you hear that wavering, that faltering? But Isaiah, please pray for the remnant that still survives. James 5:16b says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And a righteous man, a righteous woman, a righteous person is simply one who trusts in the Lord with all their heart. Abram believed the Lord. He trusted in the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Please pray. Sennacherib is still going at it, by the way. Now he sends a letter, a message to King Hezekiah. In the letter, he says, do not let the God you depend on, he's still attacking that word batak is there. Don't let the God that you lean on, you depend on, deceive you. Hezekiah receives this letter, this message, and again, he goes back to the temple with it. He brings it with him. But now finally, this is 2 Kings 19, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers from King Sennacherib, and he read it. And then he went up to the temple of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. And now Hezekiah is not saying, go to Isaiah, ask him to pray. Hezekiah himself is now on his knees with this letter spread before the Lord. And now he fearfully prays. He prayed to the Lord, "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth." All the kingdoms. "You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord. The Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God." Trust in the Lord. The Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer. The Lord delivered them from Assyria miraculously. 136 years later, however, a different kingdom and a different king, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, did come into Judah, captured, and even destroyed the temple itself. People of Judah were taken into exile for their sins. They had not returned wholeheartedly, full-heartedly to the Lord their God. My brothers and sisters, my friends, what challenges are you facing in life that challenge your trust in the Lord? Is there a Sennacherib out there or a field commander who's just saying, "Don't trust in him, don't trust in them"? What is this trust anyway? What voices are there saying, "Really? You believe what he says in the Bible is true? Really?" There's a predator always prowling around. We call him the devil. And he's real. And he's always coming looking for somebody to devour. Yeah, don't trust in the Lord, really? You can't trust in him. Did God really say? The devil, the world, you know, even our own sinful thoughts, right? Relentlessly challenge our trust in the Lord. Who of you will volunteer and actually get in the wheelbarrow? Do you trust me to take you all the way, every step, and into eternity? There are challenges every day, and they'll keep coming relentlessly. But do not be discouraged. We need not fear. As we sing in another song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," every refrain, take it to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is true. I know that, and I believe that, because your Holy Spirit has confirmed that in my mind and heart. And you say in your own word, your promises stand fast, God, and you keep them. And Jesus is the yes and amen to every promise in the Bible. Lord, the big one that we're still waiting on is the return of Jesus Christ. Lord, on that day, there will be no doubt in anyone's mind, because he will return in full power and glory with the angels of heaven and the clouds, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to your glory. But between now and then, there are so many challenges, so much wickedness in the world, and the devil himself prowling around to question our faith, to cause us to doubt you and your goodness and your love and your word. So, Lord, we look to you and we thank you that we can trust in Jesus, who has saved us and gets us not only across Niagara Falls, but right over the abyss of hell itself into eternity with you in your presence, saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Encourage us this day, Lord, to trust you, to hold fast to you, to obey your commands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.